Good morning, guys. That really does work. It really gets everyone into their seats quickly when you say good morning from the front here. Anyway, I am not Pastor Tim, as you can probably tell by now, or Pastor Joe, thank God. Anyway, they are both on the mission field right now down in El Salvador. I want to remind you to be praying for them this week, as they're serving the beautiful people down there in a country that many of us have been to. This morning, I will be speaking. My name is Kurt Schwarz. For those of you who I don't know, I am the director of outreach here at Calvary Chapel. I also run a ministry called Inspire Sports Camps, and I look forward to sharing more about that with you in the months to come as we get closer to the summer. My day job is a junior high and high school teacher, and football coach at that level as well. So that's who I am. And I know I'm speaking to a crowd with several teachers out there as well. So what I figured was I'd share a little story with you from my daily experiences, and it might resonate with some of you. You know, those days that we wake up and we love our jobs, teachers, are those days when, you know, everything is going right. We have the notes on the board, the kids writing, they're engaged, their mind, you could tell that their minds are into it. You know, the class dialogue's going well. It's really, you know, it's a great back and forth teacher, student, teacher. And lo and behold, little Johnny in the back of the room. Even little Johnny's raising his hand back there. You know, the kid that's usually got his head on the desk or looking out the window, he's raising his hand, and he said, Johnny, what do you have to add? Go ahead, please go ahead. Mr. Schwarz, can I go to the bathroom? You knew it was coming, right? You knew it was coming. All right, so that is exactly what we... And you realize at that point it had nothing to do with your great lesson plan, had nothing to do with your teaching, had nothing to do with, you know, how great you were doing that day. It just had everything to do with the Snapple he drank at lunch. So we get immature answers on a regular basis as teachers, or answers at the wrong time. What I want to address this morning are some of those immature areas in our lives and how we move towards maturity, and how we move forward in our lives. And we're going to look at a character this morning. We're going to look at the life of Joseph and his journey. We're going to do an overview study of his journey towards a mature walk with God. So we're going to relate this whole thing spiritually speaking to our lives this morning, and we're going to use the story of Joseph to do so. Now, we're going to do it in a little bit different format than we may be used to. We obviously can't cover that much ground if we're going verse by verse by verse. So this morning, we're going to go, if I can, in Facebook timeline format. Now, all you Facebookers out there understand what I'm talking about. You know, chronological order, you know, of pictures, tags, where you've been and all that stuff, right? Well, we're going to look at that like Joseph's life like that. For all you who don't have any idea what I'm talking about, Facebook timeline, praise God, all right? Stay away from Facebook. Get off there. I know way much more information than I ever wanted to because of it. But I'm addicted. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, please open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37. That's where we'll begin this morning. And let's pray and ask the Lord to lead us. Lord, thank you so much for bringing us out here today. Thank you so much for allowing us to come together to worship you, to fellowship with each other, Lord Jesus, what we all need. And now we look into your word and we ask you to do the teaching this morning. Touch our lives, show us the things that you want to show us, address the things that you need to address. Pray this in your name. Amen. So we start here in Genesis 37. And first verse says, Jacob lived in the land where his father stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. So we're going to be looking at the family line of Jacob this morning. We're going to look at Joseph's life. And I want to give a short background on who Joseph is and what's happening at this point so we can kind of move forward at a little bit quicker rate as we go into the story. Joseph's there, youngest of several brothers. He is the favorite son of Jacob. Now, those of you who weren't the favorite son or daughter, you realize that feeling that other siblings get when you see what's being showered upon that favorite child. Well, that's exactly what was happening with Joseph. He was getting gifts from his father. He was actually directly from his father's bloodline, so his father's giving him gifts, putting him in positions, and he was walking around and in some ways flaunting these gifts, you know, that ornate robe, that colored robe. You know, do you guys remember Sunday school class? This was always a favorite topic for Sunday school teachers, those little old lady Sunday school teachers with the flannel graph. You remember the flannel graph? They loved this story because not only did they get to use the characters that they moved up and down the flannel graph, but there was also costume changes involved in this one. They went from regular clothes to colored clothes, and that's what happened in Joseph's life. He went from these regular clothes to this robe, this rich, opulent robe that his father had given him, and he's walking around with his brothers and saying, yeah, look at me, this is who I am. And they did not really appreciate that. In fact, the other thing they didn't appreciate was the fact that he was getting dreams, and he was getting dreams from the Lord, and he was sharing those dreams with them, with his brothers, and those dreams happened to be saying things that the brothers really didn't like, oh, by the way, you're all going to bow at my feet. You know, as a 17-year-old young brother, it's not exactly what you want to be telling your older brother. They might not appreciate that at the time. And certainly dreams from the Lord, but certainly maybe shared in the wrong way. Joseph also was given this position of, you know, leadership from his father. Basically say, hey, listen, I don't know what your brothers are doing out there in the flocks, but you got to go find out for me. Find out, tell me, I think they may be misusing family resources, not doing what they're supposed to be doing out there. Please, go, give me a report back. Now, any of you guys remember being in school? Who was the kid that in school always got stuffed in the locker? The rat, you know, the one that always... was telling that, and I see it every day. Mr. Schwartz, listen, we have a lot of safeguards in school nowadays to make sure that these kids don't get stuffed in lockers, but, you know, I can understand the feelings that go back and forth between these guys. Anyway, this is where we're at, and we're going to pick it up as Joseph's out on one of these missions to look at his brothers, all right, and to look and give that report back. Let's go Genesis 37, verse 26. And Judah said to his brothers, as Joseph came towards them, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our flesh and blood. His brothers agreed. So basically, we pick it up here where this animosity has gotten to new levels. They're thinking about killing the guy, getting rid of him completely. But, you know, in their kindness, let's not kill him. Let's just sell him into slavery. Let's not kill him. So these Midianite merchants, verse 28, came by. His brothers pulled Joseph out of the cistern. See, they had thrown him in this pit, took him out of the pit, and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. So Joseph, at this point, walking around, and all he had been given in the ornate robe, in this position of leadership, although premature leadership by his father out there, really had not won his brothers over. They threw him in this pit, decided, you know what, let's not kill him. We don't want blood on our hands. Let's sell him instead. And I believe right here, this beginning part is the start of Joseph's walk and understanding that it's not about the gifts he had. It's not him moving forward in everything in his life and flaunting it. You know, I see us here today. So easy, especially in North Jersey, with all we're given, to move forward in some of our gifts, so to speak. If I want a cup of coffee in the morning, I can go to Starbucks, I can go to Dunkin' Donuts, I can go to 7-Eleven. I got options, man, in North Jersey. I got a lot of things going. We got everything at our fingertips, and it's not just material. If I want to get trained up, if I want to do this, if I want to do that, these gifts are available to us. Joseph had these gifts in his life, but at that point, he didn't know how to use them. We have these gifts in our lives, all these opportunities in our lives. And oftentimes what we do with these opportunities, what we do with these certain gifts, is we try to use them. We try to prove we're ready for them. But in God's grace, he lets us fail. You're not ready yet. You need to be humbled. I don't want you moving forward with any pride in your life. You have to realize that all gifts come from me. And I will do the good work in you, and I will do the good work through you. I believe that's the realization that Joseph came to in that pit. That humbled realization that I'm moving forward, got nothing to offer. I just went from positional leadership, great family, great life, to nothing. And he was humbled. And he was humbled. And it's the first place that we all have to come to. We have to be humbled, and we have to be fully submitted to God in our lives. So I'm speaking today at this first point to those of you who maybe have not come to that decision where you see, I have nothing to offer, but it's only what God does in me and through me. Come into that first spot where you're humbled and fully submitted to God. And at that point, we can move forward, and it's at that point that Joseph moved forward. So let's pick it up in Genesis chapter 39, verse 1. And we'll see where Joseph landed after this crazy encounter. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, so he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, the Lord found favor. Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household. He entrusted everything he owned to his care. So we pick up the story here in Genesis 39, and we see Joseph's in a totally new situation, a slave. But understand where he's coming from to where he is right now and the reaction that he made. You know, one author once said, spiritual maturity is rightly responding to life's situations according to biblical patterns. Rightly responding to life's situations. Another way of looking at that is response. Christ-like response. What was Joseph's response to his new situation, to his new life change? A total shift in attitude. He was moving forward. He was working diligently. Was he concocting a plan for revenge? Was he figuring out a way out? Was he dwelling on past events and interpersonal problems in his life? Now, that's what we would be doing. He was moving forward in what God had him in at that moment. And he was doing the best with what God had given him right there. Mature believers do not dwell. First step in maturity, we do not dwell on the past. We press forward in our new life and identity in Jesus Christ. Paul says it in Philippians, I press on toward the goal to win the prize that God has called me heavenward. Are we pressing on right now? Do we approach each day pressing on, or do we approach each day looking back? So Joseph, this was the first in many opportunities to grow. And we come up on this next section of scripture where he's in Potiphar's house, and the Lord presents another opportunity for him to respond either rightly or wrongly. Let's pick it up in verse 6. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. Not a bad combo. After a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything." Skip down to verse 11. One day, he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by the cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Joseph had just moved forward. He had moved forward in his new life, pressing on. But we know something. We know that as we move forward, God puts new challenges in place, correct? And in oftentimes, those challenges come in real life battles that all of us encounter. Temptations. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind." These temptations that we come across are common. It doesn't say anywhere in the Word that once you start walking with Christ, it's going to be easy. Once you start walking with Christ, there's going to be challenges you step it away, and it's how we respond to them that determines how we grow. They're common to man. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can endure it. Praise God. Joseph took this temptation that was so common to man, that is so common today. And I'm not going to spend a long time on this point because it is so clearly addressed in Scripture. But we all have temptations that we are susceptible to. And I just think that the key verse here is verse 12. And I look at Joseph's response. She caught him by the cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. We like to go back to the original language sometimes and see what something means. Do you know what the original language for the word ran is? Ran. The original Hebrew language means he fled and escaped as quick as possible. In fact, he left his cloak there. So what do we do with the temptation in our lives? I believe our direct encouragement this morning is to run. Do not dabble in it. Do not entertain the thoughts. Do not try to fight it in your own strength. Simply turn and run. But we fail when we try in our own strength to justify it and work it out. God doesn't call us to do that. He calls us to run and give it to him. And that was Joseph's next step in his journey. Let's move on. That point is mature believers run from temptation. Chapter 40, verse 6 and 7 bring us to the new point in that timeline of Joseph's life. Now, after being literally after running out of that household, he was caught. They caught him and they accused him of rape and sent him to jail. So his second situation where he's so-called in a pit, so to speak. And we pick it up right here where Joseph's in prison. He had done the same, responded in the same ways when he got sold into Potiphar's house, moved forward in his new life position, was gaining some respect from the people around him, gaining a little bit of trust from those in charge in there, but now he's joined by two new inmates. And we pick it up right here in verse 6 and 7 of chapter 40. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he was attending to his duties once again, he saw that they were dejected. Well, who's they? They are two people of Pharaoh's household. There's the cupbearer and there's the baker. All right, two people that offended Pharaoh, that did something wrong and made Pharaoh angry and landed in this jail cell right next to Joseph. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why do you look so sad today?" The thing I find so interesting about this piece of scripture is this. He's in jail, and he's asking why someone else looks sad. Not my attitude. Wouldn't be my attitude. Protection, maybe safety, maybe looking after myself, making sure I was cared for, sure. What Joseph did was took his eyes off his own situation and put them on someone else. The next shift in his journey here, the next point in his walk was the fact that he moved from selfishness to servanthood. And it's the next thing that happens after we start overcoming things in our lives. God puts other people in our path to help, other people in our path to encourage, and other people in our path to speak truth to. So Joseph takes his eyes off his own situation, and one of the things that mature believers always are looking to do is care for others. Are we looking to do that this morning? Are we looking to do that in our daily lives? Because so often I find myself thinking only about one person. It's a call to me this morning to get my eyes off my own situation and start seeing how I might be able to help others. Moving right along, this will take us to a string of events that we're going to kind of paraphrase here, but it's the next step in Joseph's life, because what happened when he asked this question to his new inmates was they shared what was the problem. They were having dreams that were distressful, and they were in a situation that could have quite honestly been devastating and would be for one of them. So they shared their dreams with Joseph, and Joseph says to the cupbearer some great encouraging news, the news we love sharing with others. Hey, everything's gonna be okay. 3 days back in Pharaoh's house, your old job, you're there. For the baker, however, he was getting another message from the Lord that he had to share. We as believers love sharing the good news, don't we? We love sharing God is doing a great work in your life. But when we have to have a challenging conversation, it never feels so good, does it? It doesn't feel good before. It doesn't feel good during. And it doesn't feel good many times even after. But when the Lord calls us to tell something to someone, we must do it. And Joseph was given an opportunity to speak the truth here to the baker. And he said to the baker some different news than he said to the cupbearer. He says, 3 days from now, you'll no longer be with us. That was the message he received, as the message he shared, and he gave it to them. Now, moving on, we must realize that when we're given opportunities to share, we must share the truth. When we share the truth, we start internalizing the truth. When we share the truth, what God has shown us, it reinforces that truth in our lives. Back to you teachers for a second. How many of you cringe when they say professional development? Oh my goodness, I got to go to a professional development day. I want to be with my kids. I don't want to go there. Same way. All right. I actually got something out of professional development recently, though, that I want to share with you. And what happened was I went to professional development. They're sharing about learning and how we learn, okay? And a study by William Glassner, in case you care, shows us that we learn 10% of what we read, we learn. 20% of what we hear, we learn. 30% of what we see, we learn. 50% of what we hear and see, we learn. 70% of what is discussed with others, we learn. And now the percentages start going up. 80% of what we experience personally, we learn. But here's the highest percentage, and this is the one that relates to what we're looking at right here. 95% of what we teach someone else, we learn. You want a retention rate for truth in your life? Start sharing it with others. I talked to my friend one time who happens to be a counselor. He counsels pastors, leaders, lay people, and people throughout the church that are just having terrible situations. Some guys on the verge of losing ministries for some of the sin issues in their life. And he talks to these guys on a regular basis. And I said to him, I said, how do you, with all you hear every day, stay strong? And he said, Kurt, for me it's easy. He said, each day I'm sharing the truth that God did in my life with someone else, and it's reinforcing what he's done for me. When we start looking for those opportunities, and you don't have to be in formal ministry to do it, when you start looking for those opportunities for people around you to share truth to, it starts strengthening your own walk. Mature believers care for others. Mature believers know how to speak truth and do it when given opportunities. Let's move along here and see where it took Joseph. So this opportunity with the cupbearer actually sent him back to the Pharaoh's household to be the cupbearer, this position that would test all the food for the king of Egypt at that time. And, you know, he said before the cupbearer left, remember me. I'm down here. I shouldn't be down here. Remember me. 2 years later, the cupbearer remembered him. After Pharaoh was having dreams of his own, the king of Egypt, the person who in that point in time was the most powerful man in the world, having these devastating, destructive, scary dreams that he could not figure out what it meant. And the cupbearer remembered, whoa. There was a guy down in prison. He helped out. He helped me out. Me, you know, no one else can tell you what's going on. Let's give this guy a shot. Bring up Joseph. After a quick shower, quick shave, as it says here in the word, he's up there before the king to interpret a dream. This dream was not a fun dream. This dream would tell him there's going to be 7 great years. There's going to be 7 horrendous years. Famine like the world's never seen will affect your nation. You think that'd be good news for the king? And this dream also lays out what you're going to have to do to make sure people, masses of people, don't die. See, sharing a dream like this to a powerful man like that could mean execution. Could mean that he doesn't want to hear the bad news you're about to share and you're gone. But Joseph had been prepared to share the truth, and he was not on this platform going to shy away from what God had showed him. And he shared that truth of that dream with Pharaoh. And in Genesis chapter 41 now, Genesis 41, verse 39, we see Pharaoh's response. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and as wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. Unbelievable. Remember who we're talking about here. King of Egypt, Pharaoh, leader of the civilized world at that time, saying, you're going to be the man in charge. You're going to be second in command in this country. You're going to take charge. So Joseph goes. And here's the thing. I want to skip down to verse 46, because here's the thing that I find most fascinating about this whole thing. Here's the thing that I love most, that he goes from this 17-year-old boy, as it says back in chapter 37, and in verse 46 here of chapter 41, Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh the king. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. For all you mathematicians, we can figure that out quickly, that that's 13 years from that time that he went out to rat out his brothers in that premature position of leadership to he was exalted in this position of high power. A 13-year journey that took him into a pit, that took him into jail, that gave him opportunities to grow, and now he's in a position to affect the entire world. But during those 13 years, I believe one of the things that God was doing most in his life was developing his patience, because it certainly didn't happen overnight. Be encouraged this morning. Be encouraged this morning. God will work it out. I'm speaking from the heart right now because I'm dealing with a family situation. And I'm trusting the Lord for it. 2011 wasn't a very fun time for some of my family members. But God knows. And after all the ticked off feelings, after all those anxious moments, after trying to do it all on your own, what God brings you to is to say, is where he's saying to you, be patient. I got you in my hands, and I'm not letting you go. 13-year journey for Joseph. Are you willing to trust him and move forward? Do you trust that he will continue and finish the great work he started in you? God has a plan. Joseph needed to be patient, and mature believers all around learn to be patient. Not take matters into their own hands, but certainly give it to the Lord. That brings us to the last part of our little story here. After these patient moments, after Joseph being exalted into this place of high power, amazing things were yet to come. See, God wasn't done yet. God wasn't done in Joseph's life. God wasn't done in his family's life. And God wasn't done in the people all around them. See, this famine, this 7-year stretch of devastation had stretched out from Egypt to the entire region. And what this region was undergoing at this time was unimaginable. And it had stretched all the way back to the land of Canaan, where Joseph's family, the tribe of Jacob, was living at that moment. And it brought that family to a point of humbleness. And it brought that family to a point where Jacob said to his sons that were still there, "Come in here, boys. We're in trouble. I need you to go to Egypt or we will die." See, God knew what he was doing, and it's coming full circle here. He used that famine not only to promote Joseph, not only to do a work in his life, but to now bring it full circle and reunite a situation, reunite a family that was broken in interpersonal discourse. And this is what happened. Joseph's brothers, Jacob's sons, came to him. And by the way, keeping in mind God's promises, they did come and they did bow at his feet. The dream was from the Lord the whole time. They came and bowed at his feet, and Joseph had an opportunity right now, an opportunity to move forward in his next step of maturity. This opportunity was quite clear. Let him live or take the opportunity to forgive. Let him not live or take the opportunity to forgive. And here's what happened in Genesis chapter 45. I'll give you a chance to turn there. Genesis 45 verse 1. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." He was there with his brothers. He was there in the household of Pharaoh. He was there in the king's court, and he could not control himself. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers, and he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Verse 3, Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But Joseph's brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Remember, Joseph probably had been adapted to Egyptian culture at this time, probably looked very Egyptian, probably looked a little different than when he was that 17-year-old boy with his brothers, unrecognizable to him, but he says, "I am Joseph." And when they realized, they were terrified. Verse 4, then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed, do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there have been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve you for you, a remnant on earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Joseph forgave his brothers. How hard is it to forgive? We all know. We're all given that opportunity at some point. Maybe right now you have that opportunity. Here's what happens when we take the opportunity to forgive. You saw the distress on Joseph's life. You saw the emotions that were flowing. He couldn't control himself. He sent everyone out. Joseph experienced personal peace through forgiveness. The next thing that happened through this act of forgiveness was a family was reunited. A 13-year stretch of nothing. Reunited in this act of forgiveness. And here's the last thing that I believe happens in forgiveness, and it's something that we don't always see. When we choose to forgive someone, There are unseen things happening because of that forgiveness that are being worked out. You don't know who's being affected by the restored relationships in your life, by the personal peace that you will experience. In this situation, it was Joseph bringing his brothers and his whole family to live in Egypt, to be set in one of the finest areas of the country, to be sustained there, and ultimately to multiply there, the tribe of Jacob. We all know, moving forward into Genesis and moving forward into Exodus, what happened with that people group. And we know that the nation of Israel was birthed out of that people group. And God took them back out of Egypt and sent them to the promised land. See, God has an amazing plan when we choose to forgive someone. It's not easy. In fact, it's quite difficult. But it's all for His glory when we choose to forgive. Mature believers are forgiven people, so they choose to forgive others in their life. Let's recap quickly the points we went through that mature believers are fully submitted to God. That's where we got to be first. Number two was mature believers do not dwell on past situations, but press forward in their new identity. Mature believers run. As they move forward, they encounter temptation and they run. Next one was mature believers look for opportunities to care for other people. It's not all about them anymore. Mature believers know the truth and speak the truth when given the opportunities. We saw that in Joseph's life. We saw where it led him. Led him right to the king. Led him right to a position of great, great power. And of course, mature believers are patient, understanding that God's in complete control and that He has a plan. And last, we just saw that in order to move forward in God's plan, we have to realize that we have been forgiven by Him. Therefore, we are called to forgive those who have wronged us and move forward in forgiveness. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you now and we thank you so much for who you are and for how you work in our lives. For all the things that you want to do to bring us to a point of Christ-likeness, to bring us to a point of spiritual maturity. Thank you. May we give our lives over to you, not doing it in our own strength, but relying on you each step of the way. We pray this in your name. Amen.